Well, we'll take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. We'll be reading verse 1 and then going to the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 51. Of course, we're reading the very Word of God. We'll be thinking on the Word of God, but a man will be preaching the Word of God, and but other people will be listening to the Word of God. So we need to pray and ask for the Lord's help to us in all this. Let's seek His face. Our Father in heaven, as we draw near to You in worship and sing Your praise, we're mindful that the Word is a very important thing to You. You're the God who spoke, and it was. You're the God who has saved us by the very Word that has become flesh. And today, as a central piece, as always, in worship, You would speak to Your people. We pray that You would make for us then to hear, to listen, to be attentive, to cherish the things and love the things that we hear. And not only that, but that, Lord, we might act upon them in good faith and seek Your face all the more to be like You. We pray that You'd be gracious to us, remind us of things that we know already, add to our understanding, teach us things perhaps that we've not known before, and make the simple-minded wise. But make for us all, as we've sung this psalm, to know something more of freedom in Christ and the great bounty that You've given us in Him. So bless Your word to us as we ask all of this for His sake. Amen. Well, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, just a verse that has everything to do with what we read about in the Luke passage. Behold, I am going to send My messenger, and he will clear the way before Me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to His temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And with that, we look to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We've thought on this passage before, but there's certainly more that we can glean from it. Verse 41 of Luke 2. Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But His parents were unaware of it, but supposing Him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for Him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find Him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for Him. And then after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were amazed at His understanding and His answers. When they saw Him, they were astonished. And His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And He said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for Me? Did you not know that I had to be in My Father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which He had made to them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and He continued in subjection to them. And His mother treasured all these things in her heart. We'll end the reading of God's Word there. That's what we'll study on this day. It's usually the case that parents have a good stockpile of memories about their children, one that includes everything from events to comments, things that were funny to things that were fearful. And that is what Mary did with our Lord Jesus Christ, with His early years. Could she not? Being His own mother, she had to stockpile memories of our Lord Jesus. And now, since Luke interviewed Mary for some of the material, such memories have made it onto the pages of Luke's gospel. It's true that we don't have all of it. We don't need all of it. But all that we have, all that Luke wrote, is of benefit to us, even if it's this one incident of our Lord at the age of 12. Here, as we saw last lesson, Jesus was all the while in the temple, while his parents, assuming that he was in the caravan, but finding he was not, went looking for him. And having seen many implications for us on the subject of looking for Jesus last week, it's the one passage that shows us that at the age of 12, Jesus knew that he was the Messiah. He knew it by the age of 12. "Did you not know," he said to Mary, "that it was necessary for me to be with the things of my Father?" Now we can see that. It's easy for us to see it. But Mary and Joseph, as the next verse shows, did not understand the statement. They didn't understand it. One would think that that would end the matter. Some puzzling word of her son, some statement that not understood, would then just be dropped, would be left alone amidst all the need to pack up yet again and go back to Nazareth, amidst all the stress that looking for him had now incurred because of the weakness of the mind to follow up what was not understood and now only wondered at. You'd think that would be the end of the matter. Well, that's what our focus is today, that Mary, his mother, as it says, treasured all these things in her heart. She treasured them. Sometimes even what our young children say are profound. And they stick in our minds like goads, and we remember them as well as what they've said. And that's what we focus on today. Mary's treasure about Jesus Christ. We'll see it as we look first at the meaning and the significance of this word itself, the word treasure. We'll see it secondly in the application of her statement to us today. There's the meaning and the significance of the word itself. There's the application or the relevance of the statement for us even today. Well, we look first at the meaning, the significance of this very one word, treasure itself. We can all relate to the idea of a treasure. We can see a solid wooden chest. We can see its lid propped open. We can see golden coins spilling over the side, silver cups and goblets, sparkling jewels. And as we look at it, our eyes get bigger and we get excited. Our heart beats faster and we say to ourselves, "Oh, I wish I had that. Imagine what I could do if I had all of that treasure." But that's not the only picture that a treasure can bring to us. A treasure is anything that's valuable to us. It's anything that we prize, anything that we cherish. It could be anything that's of value. It could be finances. It could be assets. It could be relationships. It could be our own health. We treasure and we grasp the idea that a treasure is. Now, what Mary did was to treasure. You'll notice here that it's not used as a noun. This is a verb. Mary treasured all these things in her heart. It was something that she did as much as it was something that she had. She was active. The verb has only one other occurrence in the New Testament. In fact, Luke uses it again in Acts chapter 15, where it means to keep or to guard from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from immorality. It means to guard something carefully, to keep it. It's the word used in the Greek Old Testament for when Joseph, you remember, relayed his strange dream to his family. And at the end of that, it says of his father Jacob that he kept the statement in mind. He's like Mary. What did he do with it? Well, he remembered it. He, in some sense, wondered about it. What does it mean? What's the significance, the real importance of this? He sought to know more because of the statement itself. It's what Daniel did with all the visions that God had disclosed to him, Daniel says of himself, "My thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself." It's not just that he didn't tell anybody about it. It's that he was going over it and wondering about it, praying, seeking to understand, what does this all mean? And that's what Mary did. By the very use of this word, this verb treasure, Luke is saying that she valued what Jesus, yes, 12-year-old boy Jesus, had to say. So much that she kept it. She guarded it like Jacob and like Daniel, the very things of God. To think that all of this coming out of the mouth of her 12-year-old son. But there's something more than this even. The particular thing that God would have you treasure, we learn from this, is His own Word. It's His own Word. The things that He Himself has said. Luke is drawing our attention to this very point in the story. He's used a particular word. In fact, one that is used for statement, for saying. And if your Bible says all these things, like mine, it's not as accurate as it could be. All of these sayings, all of these statements, these comments, these remarks, Mary treasured up. It wasn't just the general events. It wasn't just general memories. It was specifically that Mary treasured all the sayings that were said. You note that Luke has noted throughout the story already. If you look at Luke chapter 1, you go back and you see that indeed God is doing something amazing through this one little verb. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, Gabriel says, as Mary wonders about this virgin birth and about the coming of this child in her womb, and Gabriel says, "Nothing, not any word will be impossible with God." And therefore, Mary says, "May it be to me done according just as your word has said." Her mind is focused on the statement that's been made. Again, in chapter 1, verse 65, as Zechariah is now speaking of John, his son, and not only the name itself, but all the purpose that God had for this boy John, he says that fear came on all those living around them, and all these statements, these sayings, were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. It wasn't just the general event. John is circumcised. Elderly Zechariah and Elizabeth now have a son. No, it was that his name was John and that he was about a particular purpose, as Zechariah taught. We look in chapter 2, verse 15, and now the angel has spoken to the shepherds there in the field. And when the angels, verse 15, had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this statement that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." This very word that God had spoken. Let's go and see these things. Indeed, in verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Verse 19, here's the first refrain of it all. Mary treasured all these statements, pondering them in her heart. Again, verse 29, as Simeon is saying that he's departing in peace according to your word. God, just as you have stated and said, so it will be for me. And then again at chapter 2, verse 49, "Why is it that you were looking for me?" Jesus said. "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. But Mary, his mother, treasured all these statements in her heart. All of this is showing us that the particular thing that God wants you and He wants me to treasure in our heart is His own Word. The things that He has communicated about Jesus Christ. It's here with profound self-insight and Jesus' claim to be the Messiah, as well as Mary's ignorance, that we're told His mother treasured all these words, all these statements. Not just statements made by her son in the temple. All of what God had been speaking about Jesus Christ. She couldn't pick and choose which ones she liked. Which ones she understood. And while those I'll take into my heart. And some people read their Bibles that way and they just thumb through and they find something that they like. And that's what they treasure in their hearts. But Mary heard difficult words such that her son would be the occasion of piercing to her own soul as there he died on the cross. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her soul. Mary was putting all these things into her heart as treasures. Gold coins, silver goblets, because they were valuable for knowing God's purpose. We'll come back to this in a moment, but it helps us to see that what Mary treasured was the Word of God. It seems that Scripture therefore uses vivid words, graphic pictures for the Word of God coming to us. When Jeremiah is speaking in his prophecy, he says of the Lord, "When your words came, I ate them." What would you boys and girls think of somebody who's eating the pages of their Bible? What an interesting image. But Jeremiah says, "When your words came, I ate them. I feasted on the pages of Scripture." We read, Jeremiah again says that, "For God, isn't my word like fire? Isn't it like a hammer that crushes and breaks stone?" Isaiah says that the word of God is effective. It's like rain that comes down and waters the earth, and so effective it makes for fruit and for food for us. Indeed, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Mary treasured the Word of God. Why would the Word of God be characterized in such graphic ways that we should treasure it? What do these things imply? That we then bring our affections, bring our own hearts to bear on the things that God has said. Seek to bend our minds around these huge truths of a Savior for sinners, the forgiveness of sins, and an everlasting kingdom. We must bring our attention to be in line, our energies in line, with the very purpose of God through the Word that He's spoken. And so we don't read merely that Mary listened to the Word of God. We don't hear her saying that she just received the Word of God. She accepted it. No, it says that she treasured it. She cherished it. She prized the Word of God. There was some sort of activity. Eagerness of faith, not mere passivity with the things of God. So, friend, I say you have to ask yourself, what is my attitude toward the things that God has spoken? How do I think of it? What do I think of what I read in the Scripture? Does it have any real bearing on my soul? Does it in any way, like Psalm 19b, excite me? Does it bring light to my eyes? Does it rejoice my troubled and often sad soul? Does it perk me up? Does it renew my energy and strength to live in the Lord's grace? Does it have my devotion, such that treasure would be something I prize? Do I say as David that God's word is more desirous than fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb? Well, if God's word is your treasure, you guard it. You keep it. You want to keep it there and preserve it. If someone were intent on stealing your valuables, Would you just let him take them? We would never do that. Wouldn't you take measures to prevent somebody from stealing your goods? You would. The best measure that you can take is to be someone who's always watching over the Word of God. Remember that Jesus said that the enemy wants to pluck up the Word of God from our hearts. And some people, it never even gets to their heart. It bounces off the heart. It falls by the wayside. And Satan readily says, since that person will not treasure it up, I'll eat it up. When the word comes, they won't eat it themselves. I'll eat it. And therefore, the word is unfruitful in their hearts. The armed man at home doesn't have his house robbed. He's guarding it. Nobody takes it from him. You need to be a stay-at-home owner then when it comes to the things of God, ready to defend what is yours. His mother treasured all these statements. And so far the meaning of the word, but there's a significance to this that we've thought on so far, and it's that Mary, in treasuring the Word of God, was in some real sense treasuring the Son of God. She had the word spoken, but it had to do with her own Son who was the Word of God made flesh. And insofar as she was treasuring the Scripture, she was coming mysteriously to know things about her Son. That's the way it is for all people. Clearly her understanding was weak. It was incomplete. She couldn't grasp all that God was revealing about her Son. But which of us can? Which of us does? These things take time. But nonetheless, the solemn truth of who He is wouldn't have been obvious to Mary in those early years. Nothing outwardly would have distinguished Jesus from any other boy who lived there in Nazareth. What did she have to go on then about who her Son really was but the Word of God? The Word of God guided her to truly know her Son. And treasuring the Word, she was treasuring her Son. Of course she was. Of course she was. Were those perplexing words that Gabriel spoke about a virginal conception and birth of both the Son of the Most High and the Son of David not about her own Son? They had a direct relation to Jesus. Didn't Gabriel say that not any word will be impossible with God as he spoke of Jesus? Was Elizabeth's greeting of Mary as the mother of my Lord not in reference to the Son of God whom Mary was carrying in her womb? Were the words Zechariah preached about John as the forerunner and Jesus as the Savior, statements it says being talked about in all the hill country of Judea, were those not in reference to the Messiah? They were. Was the proclamation of the angel to the shepherds that night about what had taken place in Bethlehem and to where they were to go immediately, were those not in reference to the Holy Child who was born? Did they not make known the statement that was told them about this child? Did Simeon not prophesy of Christ? All these things about what Mary's been treasuring up in her heart, the very Word of God always leads us to the Son of God because it's a reflection of who He is. Were Jesus' words to Mary there in the temple, were they not having anything to do with Himself as the Messiah? No, they had everything to do about Him. And so Mary, treasuring the Word of God, came to treasure more the Son of God. It was a means to that end. All the words, all the statements, all the prophecies, all the testimonies were a testimony of Jesus Christ, such that we would say to treasure God's Word is to treasure then in faith Jesus Christ as a means to that end. Could Mary separate the two? Could she pull them apart and all that she had been told say that it doesn't pertain to Jesus Christ? She couldn't do that. Why would we read our Bibles then and not want to come to know Jesus Christ? We can't do it. Mary couldn't do it. Neither should we. The psalm says, "You have magnified your word according to all your name." The word is as much about the person. The two go together. All of this is reminding us that the scripture points us to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Jesus said. He's saying to the religious leaders there in John chapter 5, as he's speaking of the scripture, he says, "These are what testify of me." They're an arrow that's pointing to me, and I'm the bullseye that it hits. It's teaching us then that every sermon, every Bible study, every family devotion, every personal time of reading, every discussion about the Bible, every comment that we might make on the Bible should be centered on knowing Jesus Christ more. That's what God's purpose is, right from the beginning of His life and ministry. It has everything to do with knowing Him. What do we see Jesus doing for His disciples after the resurrection? Well, we see Him gathering them there in the upper room, and it says He opened their minds to understand the Scripture. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scripture. Not only some of the Scripture, not a good portion of the Scripture, or even most of the Scripture. All the Scripture. What a Bible study that must have been. A scroll study, maybe we should call it. That must have been amazing to see what is said in Psalm 19 actually happen among those early disciples. All the lights going on, all of the connections, things they had heard from their youth and all their years up now suddenly coming together, and this clear picture of the Scripture matching exactly the person who is teaching them. Wow. Those are the kinds of things that we should have in our hearts. And every time we come to the Scripture, whatever way and however we come to it, we treasure the Word because we treasure the Son. And if you treasure the Son of God, you'll treasure the Word of God. You won't be able to separate. You see, all of this is bound up and what Mary's treasuring. She's treasuring all these statements, and she's looking her son in the face. And all these words are leading her back to her son. That's an important thing that we have to grasp. Well, secondly, we have to go on to the applications of this very statement to us today. His mother treasured all these words in her heart. Of what use is that statement, knowing these things about the Word of God and the Son of God? Of what use is this statement for your own lives of faith and righteousness? Well, first, the proper place where the truth of Christ is stored is in your heart. The Word of God is properly placed. The Son of God is properly placed in your heart. Mary didn't treasure Gabriel's statements, Elizabeth's words, Zechariah's prophecy, the Magi's words, Simeon's words, Anna's words. She didn't treasure those merely in her head. No, she treasured them in her heart, the very center of who she was. Truth is not merely to be known. It's something, friends, that has to be felt. It has to be there where the affections are. The real convictions of what we value as important. What's motivating us to action and to thinking. God's Word and Son are to be loved as well as to understood. And even as the mind understands it, so the heart has to beat with it and keep it. An accountant puts numbers in his head for his clients. But it's a mother who puts these statements in her heart because of her children. And so do believers do the same thing with respect to Jesus Christ. His words go in the heart and they're treasured. Indeed, the difference between putting the Word of God in your head and putting the Word of God in your hearts is sometimes just like the difference between heaven and hell. There are many people who put perhaps the Word of God in their heads, and yet they never put it in their hearts. The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they knew the Word of God in terms of their head, but it never got into their heart. It never changed their convictions. It never enlightened their eyes to see. It never changed what they did. I say this because you might know much about Jesus Christ, and yet you may never really know Jesus Christ. Beware lest in knowing much, you miss knowing Christ. It happens to people. You think about this, everything has its proper place, doesn't it? Everything belongs somewhere, and it must be put back where it belongs. If I ask you children, where does your coat belong when you're done with it? You would in some way say it belongs in the closet. And if I asked you, where does the car belong when you're done driving it? In some way you would say that it belongs in the driveway. You would find it bizarre to come to your house and see this coat laying on your driveway, and then go to put the coat away and find it strange. There's a car in the closet. It's silly. Everything has a place where it belongs. God made the stars to be in the heavens. He made the seas to be where they are, not to come on the land. And He made the Word of God. He spoke the Word of God such that it would be put in its proper place, which is the heart. It's the heart. It goes in through the ears and it works its way into the mind, but then it drops down into the heart. And you know that your heart pumps blood throughout your whole body so that you can live healthily. The same way with the Scripture. It should sit there so it will beat in your life for the glory of God. Everything has its proper place. So the Word of God, as Mary teaches us, is treasured in her heart. Where do we learn that God's Word and God's Son go? It's right here. What do the apostles say? But that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. Peter saying, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Your word I have treasured in my heart so that I'll not sin against you. We read in Psalm 37 of the righteous man that the law of God is in his heart. We read of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 40. Your word is in my heart, O Lord. I delight to do your will. If you would want to do the will of God, you have to hide his word in your heart. If it was there in Jesus' own heart, shouldn't it be fulfilled in your own heart? If Jesus laid up the word of God such that by the age of 12, he was not only able to ask questions, but to answer questions. There in the temple, shouldn't you put the Word of God in your heart? Christ in all these things belongs there. It's the proper place. Mary treasured all these things in her heart. But secondly, is another application, and it's not evident in most English translations, but it is the tense of the verb, that Mary was in the habit. She was in the custom of treasuring these statements about Christ in her heart. It was not an occasional thing. We've had many instances now throughout the infancy of our Lord where God was always putting things before Mary. And she had to keep up with God, as it were, to treasure these things and file them on the hard drive of her heart. It was a regular activity. Well, of course it was. Clearly it was. At verse 51 of chapter 2, this is the second time that Luke has told us that Mary treasured all these words in her heart, pondering them there. It seems that Luke is building on a way of life, a manner that Mary had of putting in the scripture so as to think about it, to know what God had said about her son. She could recall these words. She could pray in light of these words. She could have her hope renewed in light of these words. Isn't it the case, parents, that we have reels, if they're old enough, or video, or VHS tapes, or maybe now digital files, thankfully, of convenient pictures to recall of our children. And we go back and we visit these, and oh, remember when we did this, and oh, look at you at this age. And we recall these. We are in the habit now of this. Do we not treasure the Word of God as our custom that we recall things that we've learned already? Paul said to Timothy and spoke of him of the things you've become convinced of and have learned already. These things build on and be about them in your ministry, 2 Timothy 3. It's a habit of treasuring the Word of God in our hearts. As parents, we do this for our own children. Would we not do so for the very Son of God? Is he any less important such that we would delete files about Jesus Christ from our memory? No, we always want to try to remember these things. Mary was in the habit. What are your habits of treasuring the Word of God? Do you have some sort of custom? Do you have some sort of regularity of reading the Scripture? You know, for many, it can become a dry and empty routine. But the problem is not the routine. The problem is the heart. Maybe those words are being treasured somewhere where they are not easy to get to. They're not put into the heart. They merely go in through the ears, and there's some sort of space there that they go out the other side. Or maybe it's sort of knocked up in the head. It needs to be loosened so it'll fall down in the heart. But routine is a good thing. Some of you may need a routine. You need some sort of regularity that you've dropped off, and maybe it's no wonder why the things of God are not as interesting to you as they otherwise would be. Mary was treasuring these things in her heart. Thirdly, to treasure the Word of God, though it may be for a time buried treasure, it's treasure that at some point is going to be unearthed again. It's going to be unearthed. As I said, we first read of Mary treasuring the words about Jesus, pondering them in her heart when he was newly born. But 12 years have gone by, and when Jesus now comes right out and refers to the temple as his Father's house, she doesn't understand it. Clearly, Jesus doesn't mean that Joseph owns the temple. No, there's something different. This is a buried treasure for Mary. It's deep under the earth. She can't really get at it to bring it out. She couldn't fathom it. She couldn't mine it. But eventually, this treasure was unearthed, wasn't it? Fast forward now, some 18 years. And there she is at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the wine has run out. But she knew that effortlessly Jesus could fix it. Easy miracle that he could do. "They've run out of wine," she says to him. And I don't think it was this panicked statement that, "Oh no, now what are we going to do?" Jesus interprets it and he says, "Woman, it's not my time." But then we read of Mary saying to the servants, whatever he tells you, do it. In some way, Jesus was ready to act on that miraculous power. And now 18 years, not having once the clue that he was the Messiah at this age, 18 years later, do whatever he tells you. So you're out of line, watch this. She understands. It may be buried treasure for a time, but that treasure in God's providence will be unearthed at the right time. Maybe buried for a while, but there's hope that it will come out again. It means that it's okay not to fully understand things that you teachably have received. You've listened to the Word of God and you don't get it all. That's okay. Take it and work with it. Let the treasure be buried for a time. The day may come where you say, you know what? I think I'm ready to dig that up. Let me go get the spade, knock it into the ground and dig it out again and have another look at it. Some of you children may be at this point. Don't be discouraged. You keep learning. You keep treasuring the things of God. Someday the lid will break open. And all these gold coins, as it were, and silver goblets will come spilling out. You parents, keep burying treasure in your children. Keep praying for them. Keep reminding them, even though they may forget. Keep helping them when they fail. Keep accepting them when they don't adopt your opinions or your preferences. Buried treasure will one day be unearthed. And all of you who believe, you take Matthew Henry's good comment on this. He said, though it's not intelligible, doesn't mean that it's not valuable. That which is at first dark, so that we may know not what to make of it, may afterwards become plain and easy. Are there not things that you once had no idea what they meant? And then suddenly, like me for ninth grade algebra or second semester Hebrew in seminary, suddenly it clicks. And you get it. And then the interest is renewed and you want more. How many times have you had such a subject where, Eureka, I found it. Unearthed treasure may come, though it was once buried. Lastly, and for the sake of even more hope, not all that is immediately fruitless is entirely useless. If it's not immediately fruitful, it doesn't mean it's not useful. We're reminded of that with the Lord's Supper even, in our catechism. Then it may not at that time have such an effect of help to us, but in time and with prayer, it may be. Poor Mary, not grasping what her son said to her that day when she found him in the temple, will she never understand? Is it all pointless? Is it all useless? Is it like water spilled on the ground? No. Not ever, no. Your tulips, your daffodils, they'll soon bloom in the spring. Summer faded them. Fall nourished them. Winter covered them. But pretty soon spring is going to open them. And that which is beneath the soil, for all we know it looks like it's dead, will come out in its proper time. God working with that. It's the same way with the Word of God. And that's why we have to keep treasuring it. We have to keep fertilizing it. Keep moving it, aerating it, so that it can be fruitful. We've seen Mary, but hey, there are the other disciples. There's the Apostle Peter, who at one minute is rising a foot taller than Jesus, as it were, and saying, I'll never deny you. I'll go to the death with you. And then by the time the sun has risen, he's denied the Lord not once, not twice, three times. But that man became a fearless preacher. And there's the Apostle John, who's, because the Samaritans wouldn't welcome Jesus into their town, "Lord, don't you want us to ask fire to come down from heaven on these people?" And then what is he doing? But he's writing repeatedly about a God who has such love as the Savior for the whole world, the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Oh, not all of it's immediately fruitless. It is ultimately useless. It'll bear its fruit in time. It'll come. So they recognize that God graciously deals this way with His people. How important it is that, like Mary, we get the overarching vision that it's about Jesus Christ. We treasure His Word in our hearts, pondering it there. How good it is to look at Mary's treasure, because it's something of your own treasure that God's given you. Let's pray as we've heard these things. Our Father in heaven, we come as people that are in need of being taught, people in need of being helped by the Word of God. Lord, this is the means to our knowing your Son. And you could have left us in the dark. You could have never spoken to us again on account of all of our many sins. And yet you've been gracious to provide your Son as our Savior, to die at the cross, to rise from the dead, to be seated now at your right hand, so that by His Word and Spirit, He would claim us as His own and bring us to glory. And Lord, we pray that we this week would be about these things because of that, treasuring the Word, putting all of our life's energy, building it around this very person and these very words. Lord, transform our lives. Conform us to the image of your Son. Make us to understand all that he has done for us so that we would have a new kind of spiritual energy to live for his glory, to be about your will in our lives. Lord, there are many obstacles to this. We've thought on our enemy who seeks to take the word from us. But Lord, give us a new mindset this day of seeing it as treasure because of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. Lord, add your blessing to us in great ways, for we ask it all in His name and our good in Him. Amen.